You are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at the first of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Isn't that a proof that you're carnal? And walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? What ministers by whom you believe? Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We're talking about issues involving the assignment that God gives to each one of us for spiritual service. God gives different assignments to different people because one person excels in their area of ministry. Does that mean everybody ought to do that? Well, Richard plays the piano, but if everybody were here playing the piano, there'd be nobody to sing. If everybody tried to take care of the sound equipment, there wouldn't be room enough for all of you folks to get into that sound room. If everybody wanted to teach the same Sunday school class, there wouldn't be anybody to sit in the class and be learners. You see, God gives different assignments to different people. Every Christian has some kind of an assignment from the Lord. Sometimes that's an assignment that is confirmed by a local church. Sometimes it's an assignment that perhaps is done in the privacy of your own heart or life. Everybody has an assignment. There were those who were saying, "I am followers of Paul because he really preaches the gospel so well." Others said, "I am a follower of Apollos because he is a great teacher." Well, can we dispense with either one? Of course not. You have to have somebody to share the gospel with you in order to get saved. But if you stay at that initial stage of salvation and you never grow, you're going to find out that you and I will be spiritual babies or spiritual pygmies. And that's unhealthy and that's abnormal. We need the whole gamut of spiritual ministry. There were those who were saying, you know, "I believe that the most important and the only thing worthy of real importance is to be a soul winner." Now, God needs soul winners desperately. We need people that will reach out and touch other lives for Christ. People that will give out tracts. People that will engage others in conversation. People that will share their Christian faith with others so they will know how they can accept Christ. But that's not all there is to it. That's just like saying the only doctor that is important is the doctor that delivers babies. But you know, after the baby is born, he still needs, or she still needs, special care. They're going to need their shots. Even though I've never known of a baby that said, "This is wonderful, I think you ought to do this as often as possible." No, that isn't the way it works. And then you need somebody to take care of the needs as the years progress. Different needs for different ages. We need people like doctors to minister to every different aspect of spiritual life. And just because one is a great soul winner, that doesn't mean that's all there is. And some of you have turned on the radio, you've listened to John MacArthur, and you say, he's a great teacher. That's wonderful, but that's not the whole picture. That's only part of it. People need to get saved. People need to grow in grace. And there needs to be this balance. The Corinthians were not able to see and understand this balance. And so he talks about the assignments. He's saying, talking about this prejudice. I'm more in favor of so-and-so. I'm more in favor of Paul than I am of Apollos. Or maybe I'm more in favor of Apollos than I am of Paul. It's so interesting that various churches have different personalities. Some churches are teaching churches. Some churches are soul-winning churches. There ought to be a balance. There ought to be soul-winning and teaching. There ought to be the balance in the Christian life. And so he says that this idea of being prejudiced for or against either one is out of bounds, because we ought to be doing both. Both the planter, the evangelist, and the waterer, the teacher, they're simply gifted servants using their gifts that God has given them. We don't all have the same gift, but we ought to utilize the gift God has given to us. He goes on to say in verse 6 that in the final analysis, the issue is not that the server, the Christian carrying out his assignment, is the one to be praised. God's the one to be praised, because God is the only one that can give and nurture life. Now, I took my vitamins this morning, but you could give vitamins to a corpse, and that would not give life or health to the corpse. There has to be life in order for that to do any good. Those of you who are teachers, there has to be life, spiritual life, before your teaching does any good, because the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the unsaved person. They'll just laugh at you. They think it's silly. They think you're a mystic, or you're involved in the occult, or maybe they call you a cult. We need to recognize that God is more important than His servants, because He's the one that produces the growth. We cannot impart life. We can only tend it once it is there. And in fact, the planter and the waterer share the same priority. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. It's not saying they're the same person, but they have the same goal in mind. The same goal of reaching and building people. That's wrapped up in the single word in the Great Commission, disciple. We are to reach out and make disciples for Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's literally the word, to make disciples of all nations. Discipleship, the well-rounded Christian. Now, the planter and the waterer share the same priority, at least they ought to, and each is going to be rewarded according to faithfulness for their particular ministry. The workers are fellow laborers with God. Verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Remember in John chapter 15, my Father is the husbandman. What was He taking care of? What kind of a plant in John 15? Grapevine, vineyard. Okay, and so it's saying you are like a vineyard or a vine that God is tending to and caring for. And He uses another illustration in that same verse. You are God's building. And then we shift into the idea here of building. Paul talks about gives his own testimony, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And that word in the Greek sounds almost like the word architect. According to the grace that God has given me, I've laid the foundation. Well, the foundation is faith in Christ. It's getting saved. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. How does he build? By teaching, by strengthening, by exhorting. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Paul was saying, I have laid the spiritual foundation of faith in Christ, like an architect who oversees the laying of the foundation for a building, or the pouring, if you pour it out of cement. And now another, he said, is building on that foundation by emphasizing spiritual growth. Now, let's talk about the area of accountability, starting in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, revealed. For the day shall declare it. We're talking about the day of judgment, the day of the Christian standing at the judgment seat of Christ. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's talk about issues involving accountability of God's servants. And it has to do with the building up of one's spiritual house. The only secure foundation is Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. Every other foundation is going to be like building on the sand. It has been very interesting to me over the years to look at those houses in the Santa Monica area that were built right up on the cliff above that ocean highway. And again, we've seen after a series of rains, first the fence falls down, then maybe the backyard collapses, and then finally, some of you have seen the houses that literally fall off the edge. Well, why? Because the base that the house rested upon was not firm. Because it was washing away. And pretty soon their backyard was down 100 feet. Now, they didn't lay the right kind of a foundation. Or they didn't build on the right place. The right kind of a foundation for life is Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, any kind of a foundation isn't going to hold up your life. Your life as compared to a house. Not going to hold up your life. If you place your faith in something else, your priorities in something else, maybe you think that the greatest goal in life is to get rich. Well, guess what? Sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot for the wealth to go. Just like water through a sieve. Sometimes people base their life upon a loved one, but death can come, or disability can come, and that loved one is sadly disfigured or perhaps placed in a grave. The only thing that we can base our life on is that which doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He never changes. The only secure foundation of your life is faith in Jesus Christ. And then he uses the illustration that materials that you build with are either combustible, either they will burn or they won't. If you build a house out of wood, even with special treatment, the wood will resist the fire for a longer period of time. But ultimately, with enough heat, that wood will burn. Now, I suppose if you decide to build your house out of diamonds, you could, that is, if you get enough diamonds to do that with, Doesn't make any difference how much fire there is. Those diamonds are going to stay immovable, unchangeable. He's comparing people that build their lives on that which has no lasting value compared with that that does have lasting value. Now, we note verse 12. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now, literally, you wouldn't build a house out of solid gold. You'd like to be able to, but we just wouldn't have that kind of resources. You wouldn't build a house out of silver, although it would be nice to decorate it with. And certainly precious jewels. There's no way that we could come up with enough resources to build a house out of diamonds. But the idea he's talking about is that which remains, that which will not, under pressure, under heat, burn up and be gone. We need to build our life on that which lasts. And so he's talking here in relationship to the believer and his life. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. The day, the judgment day before Jesus Christ shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. Of course, that's the symbol of judgment. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, stays there, the fire doesn't burn it up, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, the building materials are either combustible, we're talking about works that are burned up, they're works with the wrong motive, they're works in the power of the flesh, they're works of selfishness. We're not going to get any reward in heaven for that kind of thing. Or non-combustible, works of faith, faith-motivated works. Judgment seat of Christ, which has to do with our accountability to God as a Christian, will reveal what kind of work each believer has done. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. At least turn over in your Bible. You don't have to turn over physically. That's like saying, stand up, turn around, and shake hands with somebody. And they turn all the way around. You're there where you started. I guess we should say, stand up and turn halfway around. Shake hands with somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm reading verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now that's not the word for sin. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, once and for all, I will not have to account for sin after this life. We're not talking about the judgment seat of Christ as a Christian purgatory. We're talking about a time when works of service, are going to be evaluated relative to the one specific issue of rewards. And so at this particular point, he evaluates the works. If the works remain, there's going to be a reward. If they're burned up, there won't be any. But the word here is very interesting, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me get in the right book here, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive rewards for the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or the word bad is the word which means without value. Worthless. Some of you may have in your possession a Confederate dollar. Now, if you're a saver, somebody who keeps antiques, there may be some value in that, but there is no value in exchange. You could not take a Confederate dollar to Vons and say, I want to buy a loaf of bread with this. It has no exchange value. as far as they are concerned, it is worthless. It has no value. It's not that it's bad. You might have kept it in wonderful condition. You might have plasticized it so that it would not deteriorate with the passing days or years. But it is without value. That is the word right here. When the Christian stands before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the issue is, are your works valuable or without value? The issue is not sin. The issue is evaluating the Christian's faithfulness to God. The judgment is for the purpose of rewards. That little word here that describes that which has no value is not the word for sin or wickedness or evil. It is the word for worthlessness. Well, if the works remain, the person will be rewarded. And that's a topic for a different message. But let's look at works in the Christian's life right now. Works need to be a reflection of something. If they are valid works, they will reflect something. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify your what? Your Father which is in heaven. Okay. Works that are legitimate good works are works that reflect our Father, our God. Luke 6:35. Works relate to love. Luke 6:35. Quickly, and I realize I don't want to take too much time for these, but it's a very interesting series of references to good works. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Our good works reflect love. Love ye even your enemies. Now, it's easy to love your loved ones. It may be a little bit more difficult to love your neighbors. But He says, love your enemies and do good to them. You remember the illustration of the neighbor coming to the house, and his hearth has gone out. He needs some coals in order to restart his fire. He comes with a holder of some sort, and what he wants you to do is to give him some coals of fire so he can take back to his own home and light his hearth. Well, he will put those coals of fire in that container and then put it on his head and balance on his head. And what you're wanting to do is to provide love, because you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. You're not burning up his hair. That's not the issue at all. It's providing for his help in establishing what needs to be done for his family. So we need to show love. Then ministry ought to be a good example. 1 Corinthians 9, and I am looking at verses 17 and 18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Verse 16, he's talking about preaching the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, if you're just doing it as a duty, dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He's saying, I need to be a good example of willing service. Not resentful service, but willing service to the Lord. And there is a reward, verse 17. Look at Ephesians 2:10 if you need to. Talks in relationship to our works. that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them as a pattern of life. And so we're to do that because He said, that's why you were born again, in order that you might be demonstrating works that reflect the goodness of God. Then our book, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and of course verse 16 is very familiar to us. Let's read that 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So the book, the Word of God, is that which guides us in good work, knowing what to do and how to do it. Then I like Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, because this tells us about the excitement of doing good works. Titus 2, verse 14, Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar, distinctive people, zealous of good works, excited about doing the right thing. Some people are excited about doing the wrong thing. Christians ought to be excited and zealous and enthusiastic about doing that which glorifies God. Now, in Titus chapter 3, look in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When I was a kid, probably 11 or 12 years old, I lived next door to a man who ran a county road grader. And he would go up and down the dirt roads of the county and smooth them out, make sure the rocks were pushed out of the way. And his son Gary and I would sometimes get in the grader and ride along with Mr. Tuttle. We had such fun. Of course, it was slow and bouncy, made a lot of noise at times, but they maintained the roads with a series of graders there in Jefferson County. Graders, maintainers. And you and I need to be careful, not just to do good works once in a while, but to maintain it as a constant pattern of life. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, quickly. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We're to be fruitful in good works. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm reading verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke means sometimes we challenge somebody that doesn't want to be challenged. Provoke. Sometimes that makes them a little upset. Now, once in a while you have provoked your kids. You've given them some directions to do, or maybe somebody that's worked for you under your charge, and they're not necessarily very happy about what you want them to do. Christians are to provoke one another to good works. It's not always pleasant. It's not always fun. It's always easier to sit back and watch the other fellow do it. But you and I need to encourage one another to do good works. It's very easy to be a pew warmer, to be a pew sitter, and do nothing. God says He wants us to accomplish something with our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Note how good works will say that we are exonerated, that we're not guilty. 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? Sounds sort of complex. Very simply this. When you and I are accused of doing something wrong, it may not always be adequate for me to say, but I'm not guilty. I need to be demonstrating by my life, by my lips, by my practice, that there is something different about my life and God is the one responsible for it. What a blessing to have that privilege. It's not necessarily a blessing to be attacked by others. Sometimes the best protection, best way to keep your name clear before others is simply to maintain the consistency of good works. What are some examples? Well, Jesus went about doing good. John 10, Acts 10. Dorcas had a reputation for providing for those in her community, and she passed away. Peter was summoned that he might minister there and raised her from the dead. A godly woman's adornment is good works. That's the most important garment that a godly woman can wear. Christian widows were told that they were to maintain good works in order to be accepted into the widows group, which the church provided support for. In fact, the wealthy are encouraged in 1 Timothy 6 to be rich or wealthy in good works. Well, we're talking about good works. Let's talk about works that get burned up really quick. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm looking at three verses there in that chapter, Matthew 6, verses 2 and 5. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give your offering, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're not going to get anything in heaven. The only thing they want is recognition. They've got it. Then skipping down, same chapter, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be heard of God. That's not what it says. They may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've got all they're going to get. Why? Because they're doing it in order to have recognition of of other people. Let's look at Matthew 7, verse 17. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Some trees look like they're producing fruit, but some fruit is unacceptable. Have you ever known a tree that was supposed to put out the right kind of fruit, but somehow it was mixed with some other kind of a root or a tree? And instead of biting into good sweet fruit, it was not tasty at all. Maybe you've been to the produce store, and bought some produce at the grocery store, and you are all ready to take a bite of a delicious, juicy peach. It looks so good. It's going to be wonderful. Your mouth has been watering for that peach. You bite down, and you just about break your teeth. It is not ripe. It is hard as a brick. And you are terribly disappointed. It was not the right kind of fruit or in the right stage of fruit. And we were talking with Don at lunchtime today. And he was describing buying what he thought looked like a fabulous big strawberry. He bit into it and he said it tasted like nothing. Just empty. No taste. Sometimes something looks good on the outside, but the inside it really isn't. Some works look like they are properly motivated, but the heart of the person that's doing it is all wrong. And very quickly, 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Some rewards may be lost by a Christian who gets involved with false teachers. What he is doing is endorsing falsehood, either willingly or unwillingly, knowingly or unknowingly. And so you and I need to be very discerning about those whom we endorse. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 for our final reference this evening. Colossians 2, 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. You can have worked for a reward, and it's there in the books of heaven ready for you. But to be beguiled, deceived, the devil beguiles, remember? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Here's somebody that gets involved in some kind of a worship that is off base, worshiping some supernatural creature other than the Lord. And he said, you're going to lose some rewards if you get caught up into false teaching and following a false teacher. So apparently whatever works a person would do there would be counterproductive. Well, if works are consumed, back to our text, the person will suffer loss. Some do good works to be seen of men. Some works are just simply counterfeit. Some rewards may be lost by a Christian who gets involved with false teachers. And this is just a start. You could take your own Bibles and probably turn to half a dozen different places of other things that can cause a Christian to lose rewards that they have legitimately earned. What a tragedy that when they stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, instead of receiving a full reward, somehow they don't get full credit because they've been involved in false teaching and with a false teacher. We need to be discerning because a person says something doesn't make it true. Because a person says, God told me, doesn't necessarily mean that God told them. Paulina was telling us in Sunday school class of somebody that called up the Daily Breeze and was saying what he wanted to run an ad, was that what it was, about being President of the United States. And I know I'm stealing her thunder. She can tell you the whole story. But apparently he said, God told me that I'm going to be the next president of the United States of America. Well, if that's the case, there's no need to run an ad. He's going to win. So why waste his money? Well, there are false teachers all around. They say, God told me. if it doesn't stack up with the Word of God, God hasn't told them. And in fact, if it merely duplicates what the Word of God says, they didn't need to hear it anyway because it's already here. Works. The assignment and accountability of God's servants. There were issues involving the assignment of God's servants, whatever their gifts were. They were to use their gifts for ministry effectively. It's not the gift that is to be praised, it's the giver of the gift that is to be praised. Then issues involving accountability of God's servants have to do with accountability for the right foundation of our lives and for building our lives with works of faith rather than works of the flesh. It's all going to come out in the wash when we have to stand before the Lord. And He says, I'm going to reward you for this, or I'm not going to reward you for this. Let's make sure that as we serve the Lord, we do so with a heart of yieldedness and willing to follow the Lord as He directs us and through the Word of God. And that's faith. Faith is believing that God is who He said He is and that He will do what He said He will do. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these moments of reflecting on the good works that You assign to us. You give us gifts for ministry, and then You give us the opportunity of serving You through good works. May we be faithful, Father, to reflect Your glory, to serve in whatever way that You make possible for us to do. And Father, we look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and then we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And we will be rewarded for our faithfulness, rewarded for our good works that are inspired of faith. Teach us, Lord, to walk with You obediently, joyously, and enthusiastically. In Jesus' name. Thank you.